Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful sunny Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. I know we'll extend our sympathies to the family of Miss Giselle Headley, who passed from this life, and the funeral was yesterday. We will not have Bible study this week, but please note the upcoming events column, several events coming up in future weeks. Let's now be called to worship with these words from the 30th Psalm. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let us worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Lord, we've come to worship today to acknowledge there is someone greater than we are, someone who understands everything, even when life around us does not make sense. So help us truly to worship you, to submit ourselves to your lordship, to bask in the presence, the radiance of your presence, to know that you are God, so we don't have to be. And I pray that you would help us to fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we might truly worship you, putting you first above everyone and everything else. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave up everything for us, even our Lord Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals and turn in the back of the hymnal to selection 644. Selection 644. Today we look at that great mystery of the risen victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the continued problems that we have in this world. How do those fit together? Selection 644 comes from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. It's a meditation on the resurrection of Christ. I'll read the light faced print and encourage you to respond with bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. Paul writes, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures.
That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures.
Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead.
Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality.
When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written,
O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us celebrate that victory as we turn in our hymnals to selection 175. We celebrate the risen majesty of the Lord. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 175. Let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our risen and reigning King. Let us now say what we believe about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated. And I guess we'll have a time for a minute for mission today. Last week, you remember, we were praying for Andrew Brunson, EPC teaching elder, who has been held in Turkey, in a Turkish prison. He's being tried on charges of espionage and aid to terrorist groups. Last week, His trial was on Wednesday. And unfortunately, the court ordered him to be returned to prison and set his next hearing for October 12. Bill Campbell is the pastor of Hendersonville Presbyterian Church, and he attended the hearing, and he said, as usual, there was much spurious testimony against Andrew. Andrew's testimony was absolutely powerful. He presented the gospel with confidence and defended himself with boldness. News media present for the trial reported that the court heard testimony from three witnesses for the prosecution and one for the defense, marking the first time in the trial's three hearings the judge permitted a defense witness to speak. Reverend Campbell said the court allowed this favorable witness, one who was to speak against him, actually spoke in Andrew's favor. Media reported that the judge asked Brunson to reply to the witnesses, several of whom were former members of the Izmir Resurrection Church, which Brunson led for more than 20 years. And this is what Andrew said when his former friends witnessed against him. He said, "My faith teaches me to forgive, so I forgive those who testified against me." Our state clerk, Jeff Jeremiah, adds this: "I'm deeply saddened by this ruling. Thankfully, our Lord was not surprised and continues to be in control of the situation. Our disappointment is matched by our resolve to continue and pray and advocate for Andrew and Noreen. The challenge for us is this: will we succumb to Brunson fatigue, or will we persevere in prayer?" That's Jeff's challenge to us. He says, "When I think about Andrew languishing in prison for almost 2 years, surely we, his brothers and sisters in Christ, will continue to pray." Let me remind you of the scripture passage I shared in May. In Luke 18:1, Jesus introduced the parable of the persistent widow with the encouragement, "Always pray and not give up." Let that encourage us as we persevere. That's our stated clerk's challenge to us, and that is our challenge as we continue on our knees for our brother in prison. So let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 342 as we remember the privilege and the joy of going to the Lord in prayer. Selection 342, we'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. And that is the paradox of the Christian life. We worship a God who is high and lifted up. We worship a Christ who is victorious and who rules and reigns in absolute power over everyone and everything. And yet, things in this world don't always go the way we think they should. And sometimes we can't see how certain things are part of God's plan. So instead of trying to figure it all out, let's just go into the presence of the one who knows. Let's draw near to the heart of God. Let us pray. Lord, we've sung your praise, and we meant what we said. We crown Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all those who have made a profession of faith in Christ have done that in our personal lives too. We've bowed our knees to Jesus. We have acknowledged his sovereignty over us. We have submitted our will, our very lives to him. Lord, we've done that, but sometimes, Lord, we don't understand what's going on in our lives. And sometimes, Father, we have to confess that we climb up off of our knees and we put ourselves in the driver's seat. Lord, we don't just do that when we actively disobey you, although we do that sometimes. Sometimes we leave undone things that we know you want us to do, or we do things we know you didn't want us to do, and we confess those times, Lord. We might as well, because you know everything anyway. And we thank you that Jesus died for sinners like us so that sins like these could be forgiven. But then there are the other times, Lord, that we climb up off of our knees not to disobey you, but because we just don't see how you could still be in charge. Now, sometimes it's easy for us to understand your sovereignty. We rejoice when when that soccer team was able to be freed from that cave in Thailand. And we marveled, Lord, at the way you protected those children. And then other things happen. A tour boat in Branson, Missouri capsizes. An EPC teaching elder is held in prison on false charges. Friends and loved ones get sick or leave us far too soon, and we don't understand. Lord, we know that you are God, and so we know that what we need to do is to pray. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for those who are wrestling with chronic illness. We pray for those who are in dangerous situations. We pray, O Lord, for those imprisoned, especially those on false charges. We know we should pray, and we do pray. But help us, Lord, as we read your word, as we study, as we learn more about Jesus, help us to pray with faith, knowing that you are God and that you are in charge. And that somehow that does fit together with a life that is so confusing and sometimes so scary. Help us, Lord, to pray. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Let us worship our God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, as we lift up our gifts to you, we would also lift up our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that you would take not only of our substance, but of ourselves. Help us to submit all that we are and all that we have to you for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in light of recent events, I thought we would take a break from our study of the book of Nehemiah and turn to John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. This is a passage in which things did not go the way the people thought they should. A time of great tragedy, a time of great sorrow. Martha and Mary and Lazarus were all good friends of Jesus, and Lazarus became sick and he died. And today we find out what happened when Jesus showed up. Too late. John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. This is God's word. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still, remained in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And then skipping down to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for it hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. It's God's word, but it doesn't exactly make sense, does it? I mean, where was Jesus? At the beginning of this passage, none of this made any sense to Martha and Mary. Why didn't he show up in time? Doesn't he know what's going on? Doesn't he care? Yes, it's easy for us to skip to the end of the story, the happy ending, but let's linger for a moment in those 4 days. As Martha and Mary ask those questions. We've asked questions like that, haven't we? When tragedy stares us in the face. It's easy, isn't it, to think that God was maybe helpless to prevent it. It's easy to come to the conclusion that God's power is somehow limited. Maybe that's the way some of those people interpreted Jesus' tears in verse 35. Tears of frustration, tears of disappointment. Now we know better in our heads. We know who Jesus is. But sometimes in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our disappointment, sometimes might we imagine Jesus' tears come from weakness. Oh, Jesus can't solve this problem. Jesus' sister Mary seems to have been moving in that direction. The only thing she says to Jesus in the entire passage is recorded in verse 32. And it sounds a bit like an accusation, doesn't it? Lord, if you had just been here. She strikes a note of finality, a resignation. Now make no mistake, along with Mary's sadness goes an element of faith. The reason it sounds a little accusative is because she knows Jesus could, in fact, have done something to help Lazarus if he had just been present, if he had just been in time. Along with others in the crowd, Mary knew that just like the Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus could heal those, even those who were the most desperately sick. But now it was too late. Now Lazarus was dead. Now Mary and the rest of her friends, perhaps they thought Jesus' tears were tears of frustration and weakness. Now, I know we know better, but I wonder if we don't find ourselves falling into this kind of thinking sometimes. Sometimes. Do we put limits on what we think God can do? Sometimes. Do we ever imagine that perhaps this bad habit or this besetting sin, this thing God can't help us with? Or do we ever catch ourselves hedging our bets when we pray for our loved ones, confining our requests to whatever is normal or natural or to be expected so that we won't be disappointed? Instead of praying boldly for transformation, for release, for victory, instead of praying for miracles, instead of waiting expectantly for our prayers to be answered with joyful anticipation, do we sometimes catch ourselves standing with that crowd around Lazarus' tomb, imagining that somehow Jesus isn't up to this problem? Well, if that's where you are in your spiritual journey today, let's take a closer look at what Jesus does in this passage. For there is a great source of comfort for all of us here, no matter who we are, no matter who we think Jesus is, no matter how much power we think Jesus has over a specific situation. And we can find some comfort first in verse 17, and it is simply this. Jesus came. Jesus came. Jesus came to Mary and Martha in their time of deepest sorrow. Jesus came to them when they were confused, when they were overwhelmed. He did not leave them alone in their grief. He came to them. And that simple truth lies so close to the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? For as the choir sang this morning in that anthem, Jesus was living in ivory palaces. He could have stayed in heaven, enjoying all the joys and the pleasures of perfect communion with the Father, but he didn't. He left the ivory palaces and came into our world of woe. He chose to be born in a stable. He chose to walk our dusty roads. He chose to experience hunger and thirst and pain and suffering and to know what it is like to be rejected and despised even by his closest friends. He chose to be with us no matter what we're going through. And so he is still with us today, even when things don't make sense. Even when our hearts break, even when the problems of life threaten to overwhelm us, we are not alone. Jesus has come to us. Jesus is with us. And perhaps that truth alone gave Mary some comfort as she grieved the loss of her brother. But Martha was open to a greater truth and thus a greater comfort. Or perhaps she started off in the same place as Mary. After all, her first words to Jesus in verse 21 are the same as Mary's words in verse 32. Lord, if you'd just been here. But upon further reflection, Martha seems to have gone a step further. And thus she was open to receiving greater comfort. Rejecting the despair and the discouragement that is so common today, she boldly says that even at this point, even 4 days too late, God could still somehow answer Jesus' prayers. She thus believed that somehow, by the power of God, Jesus would be able to raise the dead. And why did she believe that? Why did she believe Jesus' prayers had such power? Because she knew Jesus was more than just a prophet. In verse 27, she confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's what we modern Christians know as well, isn't it? I mean, we know that Jesus came to be with us in our suffering, but we know he did much more than that. We know Jesus really is who he says he is in verse 25. He's the resurrection. He is the life. We know that's true. Because Jesus walked out of his own tomb on the third day after his own death. We know he has gained the victory over death forever. That's why we sang triumphantly in that hymn this morning, crown him, King of kings, Lord of lords. That's why we rejoice with what Paul wrote in our responsive reading this morning. When Paul takes this quote from Hosea, these words of despair, and flings them back in the face of death as a taunt. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Jesus is risen. And so, like Martha, we can draw comfort from that fact. We can know that all of Jesus' people will one day rise from our graves, just as he rose from his. Indeed, in this very passage, Jesus promises that he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So there's great comfort in that. Comfort in the sure and certain truth of the resurrection someday. But let's face it, in our times of greatest grief and heartache, that can still leave us a little bit cold. Yes, we know Jesus has come to be with us. Yes, we know Jesus has given us the promise of the resurrection someday. But today, as we grieve, as we hurt, as things in our lives are not going the way that we know they should, we need something more. We need something more right here. We need something more right now. We need something today to transform our sorrow into dancing, something to transform the night of weeping into the joy of mourning. And we find that something, strangely enough, in verse 35. Yes, we've already taken comfort in verse 17 in the fact that Jesus has come to us. We've already taken comfort in verse 25 in the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But today, we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus wept. Jesus wept, but why would that bring us comfort? Well, it's of course true that these are not tears of despair. No, he's already told Martha that the resurrection at the last day is coming. And Martha was looking forward to that great event in verse 24. And she's comforting herself in her grief the same way we so often do. And it is a great comfort to know that one day the family circle will again be unbroken. But Jesus was not weeping tears of despair. And we've already seen that Jesus was not weeping because of frustration or because of weakness. After all, he's already said back in verse 11 that he was planning to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew he was going to see Lazarus again, not at the end of time, but only in a matter of minutes. These are not tears of despair. These are not tears of frustration. So why would Jesus weep? And how can these tears bring us comfort? Well, for two reasons. And the first reason we can take comfort in Jesus' tears is because Jesus was weeping for himself. Jesus was weeping for himself. Yes, we Christians know that one day verses 25 and 26 will come true. We know that one day all our crying will be turned into laughter. All our goodbyes will turn into hellos. We will see our loved ones again. We know that one day all our mourning will be turned into dancing. All our wounds will be healed. We know that all those who believe in Christ will live forever when he comes again. But we also know the reason that all that is true. We also know the reason that all those who trust in Christ will one day gain the victory over sin and death, and it is because Jesus wept, knowing what would happen on the cross. What would the cross cost Christ? Well, we know it would cost him his life. And again, Jesus knew that his death would only be temporary. Back in chapter 10, Jesus made it very clear that just as he laid down his life for the sheep, he could take it back up again. In fact, way back in chapter 2, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." He knew he was going to walk out of his tomb on the third day, just as he knew Lazarus was going to walk out of his tomb in a matter of minutes. But Jesus also knew something else, and this is why Jesus wept. For Jesus' death would involve much more than ours do. He would not only be separated in his spirit from his body, he was somehow going to be forsaken by God the Father. A separation that was necessary if he was going to receive the just punishment for our sins. He knew that was going to happen. Now, the other gospel writers affirm this when they give us that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane where there we see Jesus weeping again. We see Jesus crying out to God that this cup of suffering and death, this cup of separation from God the Father, could somehow be taken away from him. Now, to make no mistake, he was willing to go through it all. The shame, the spitting, the beating, the blood, the nails, the spear, the tomb. But as he knew all of that, and as he anticipated the terrible price he would have to pay, as he contemplated that it would require his own death to release all who trust in him from the bonds of death, he would weep. In the garden, and he would weep at the tomb of Lazarus. For there is a connection between these two agonizing moments, isn't there? On both occasions, at the tomb of Lazarus and at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was weeping over the terrible consequences that sin has brought into this world. And on both occasions, Jesus wept, knowing what it would cost him to bring life to the dead. And yet, knowing the price he would pay, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cries out through his tears, "Not my will, but thine be done." And in the same way, knowing that he would have to be carried into a tomb in order that Lazarus might be called out of a tomb, Jesus cries out through his tears, "Lazarus, come forth." Brothers and sisters, Jesus wept. And we can take great comfort in his tears, because they testify not only to the devastating consequences of sin, but to the great salvation he offers to all who trust in him. So much is clear. But there is yet more comfort in Jesus' tears, perhaps the greatest comfort of all. For if, in the midst of our sorrow, we can take comfort that Jesus is with us, and if, whenever our hearts are heavy, we can take comfort in the promise of the resurrection someday, and if we know the amazing truth that Jesus was willing to suffer the pain of death and separation from the Father so that we might be saved, we can also look for more comfort. We find it in verse 36. We find it in the other reason that Jesus wept. That reason was so obvious to everyone standing around the tomb. They all said it together. Look how Jesus loved Lazarus. And that's the precious truth for all of us today. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what has happened to us, no matter what is going on in our lives, the truth is, the tears of Christ testify that Jesus loves us. That is why Jesus did all of this. That's why Jesus came to be with us in our times of greatest heartache. That is why Jesus made it possible for us to live with him forever. That is why Jesus was willing to endure the cross. Jesus loved Lazarus enough to weep for him. And Jesus loves us. In spite of our doubts, in spite of our fears, in spite of our guilt, in spite of our shame, Jesus loves us not only enough to weep for us, he loves us enough to die for us. Now, I know life doesn't always make sense. We cannot explain why all kinds of bad things happen. We aren't going to know it all. But even in the midst of our confusion, and even when things are at their darkest, this we know. This we know because the tears of Jesus Christ testify to this amazing truth that Jesus loves us. Let us pray. Lord, we don't get it. We don't understand. So many things happen in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones, and they just don't make sense. And they hurt. And we hurt. But instead of just papering over all of it and putting on our church face and smiling and pretending that everything's fine, instead of holding back in our prayers and somehow hedging our bets just in case you don't give us what we think we need, instead of imagining that you don't care or that you can't help us remember, O Lord, your great love for us, a love proven by the cross, a love proven by your tears. And even though we don't understand, Lord, help us to love you with that kind of love, maybe even just a little bit, the kind of love that you've shown to us. And we offer this prayer in the name of the one who loved us enough to die for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we love the Lord even a little bit like he's loved us? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 72 as we respond to Christ's love. We'll sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
May we remember that this week. Jesus loves us. He loves us so much. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.